Now it's time for our much-needed words of exhortation. And for that service this morning, we'll call upon our brother Jim Stiles. And he's entitled his comments, God's Election and Why It's Fair. Brother Jim.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. In a sense, we've come to the end, but then again, it's really just the beginning, isn't it? Now we get to go home and put into practice all these things we've talked about this week. And the wonderful thing about our God is that he treats every day as the first day of our life. You get to go home and start over. All the things that you look back at, you don't have to worry about all the regrets or things that we did wrong, mistakes that we've all made, because my list would be huge. And our God just wants to see, what are we going to do tomorrow? That's what he's really after. And it's a great thing about our God. We come to Romans chapter 9, which I was really glad I didn't have to fit that in yesterday morning. So it was nice to be able to do the exhortation when Josh, when he contacts me and he says, you want to exhort on Saturday? Yes! Because I wanted to get as far as Romans chapter 9, because this to me was one of those aha moments of my life. I find Bible study today to be the greatest thing, where I just stand in awe of what the Bible illustrates to me, things that I read through an Old Testament story for years about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I did my readings, read Genesis, got all those details down, and I never saw the picture, the big picture of what God was doing in the lives of those patriarchs. I missed it until one day we're doing the readings in our family and we're using a children's NIV because we have an autistic daughter who reads at a second grade level. And we're reading through this and I realize, wow, that's what that meant. You realize what the angels did in the lives of those patriarchs in order to develop a huge overriding principle that the Jews missed, and now Paul is going to illustrate that idea for us. We ended up in Romans chapter 8 yesterday looking at what God has done. We started out at the beginning of the year, at the beginning of this Bible school, of looking at how the gospel of God, the good news of God, which is the power of God, the salvation to everyone who has faith. And yesterday in Romans chapter 8, we ended up with that section that God is working in all these things for good to those who love God, and that he is the one in verse 30 of chapter 8. He predestined us. Those who he called, he has glorified. And the ones that he glorified, or the ones that he justified, he has glorified. You circle those words, he, because Paul wants us to realize it's all of God. He grew up with this Jewish spirit of thinking it's all about what I do, how hard I work, all these things that I want. And now you get to Romans chapter 9, and he has to illustrate to the Jewish community it was all there from the beginning. The first Jew, Abraham, God used his life to illustrate that it was all about God. Not about what you want, not about how hard we work, but it was all about God's mercy. And see, if all you did is read Romans 9, and you forgot about Romans 1 and 2, and you didn't follow the flow, then it's hard to accept Romans 9. But when you see it within the context of God waiting 4,000 years, no Gentiles could ever be saved, could not save themselves, none of them could attain to the righteousness of God. He waits all that time of Abraham's family, no Jews were able to attain to the righteousness of God. So God intervened. He sent his son. He won the victory. Doesn't he have the right to choose who he invites into his family? Ooh, that's a tough one. We don't talk about that as Christadelphians a whole lot, but that's where Paul comes to, because he now has to explain to the Jews why they have been pulled out of the tree and Gentiles have been grafted in. And the Jews are thinking, that's not fair. That's how some of the modern versions actually render that when you get down to that section in Romans 9, that they actually say that in verse 14, that's not fair. I think that's what our children's NIV said. It jumped out at me. This is what Paul is trying to accomplish. So he starts out the chapter in this very beginning, trying to explain in chapters 9, 10, and 11 how God is working with the Jewish community. You look back at what Paul has said so far in Romans. Think about the things that he said about the Jews that would have challenged their culture. Circumcision doesn't matter anymore, right? And it's like, whoa, circumcision? Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised? And what about David? David, for all of his keeping and saying, I love your law, David ends up committing sins that the law could not justify him. And Paul's saying all these things about how God is bringing Gentiles in who do by their new nature the very things that the law had tried to get the Jews to do. And as he goes through these chapters in 9, 10, and 11, he establishes this idea that the mistake the Jews made was trying to establish their own righteousness. That's what they thought they could do. And by the time you get to chapter 10, he says, you know, Moses warned you right from the beginning. He quotes that section in Deuteronomy 29 when Moses brought them up to the land, gave them the whole book of Deuteronomy. He had watched them for 40 years trying to live by this law. And Moses has that section where he says, don't think that anybody's got to ascend up to heaven. And Paul interprets that to bring Christ down. You were never expected to do those great works. And don't think you're going to go down into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead. That's the spin Paul puts on it in Romans 10. Because you can't do it. Let it go and realize all God was after was that you trust him, you believe he's working in his life, and that you believe he'll do the impossible. He'll change you into the image of Christ. And God counts that as righteousness. The righteousness which comes by faith. So Paul starts out chapter 9 saying, you know, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. I could, but he knows from Moses' case that doesn't work. You can't give your life for the community and think that's going to do it. God kept saying to Moses, oh, I'll grant you what you want, Moses, but as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. God has a higher overriding principle that he will not lower. It's going to be salvation by the basis of the righteousness of faith. So he goes on with the Jews and he says, I know what you guys are thinking. I've written you all off, my countrymen. And look at that section at the beginning of the chapter. He says, look at, you're my countrymen. I could wish myself a curse for you. You know, you're Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises. And from your race came Messiah. All those things the Jews had going for them. But you missed the point. It wasn't about genealogies. It wasn't about keeping all these ritualistic things and principles. God was always trying to develop a family based on faith. So look at what he does in verse 6. It's not like the word of God has taken no effect. In other words, God's purpose hasn't failed. Even though all people failed, God's purpose hasn't failed. Because God has been operating through all of the mistakes, through all time, trying to develop what Isaiah keeps calling in our readings, the remnant. The remnant. It's all about the remnant. And that's what God has always been after. It was never the big group. You know, we tell the Christians today and the people of this world, 7.5 billion people on the planet today. How many people are actually being worked on by angels today and are really part of God's family? Very few. You know, you look at those numbers when Brother Dave was going through them the other night. I mean, even when you look at how the truth has expanded today, more so than it did years ago, still the percentage is less than 1% of the earth's population even seems to know about Jesus Christ. Really know Jesus Christ. So Paul's point is, it wasn't like God's word had failed. His plan hasn't fallen apart because people failed. Oh, no. It's all about God has a plan. He's willing to put up with all the failures of mankind because he loves the people he's trying to save. That's what he's after. The whole creation, he said in chapter, he subjected the whole creation to futility. In order to develop in this woman that will give birth in this one day all the children of God. That's what he was willing to do. So to me, like, when you look at what he brings up, did you realize that when God, I mean, you look back how God operated, look at the time of Noah. Look what God did. He wiped out the entire population except 8 people. He was willing to do that in order to work with the 8. You look at the Tower of Babel and how he changed the languages. You go a few years later and just we're into the time of Abraham, and the entire world goes corrupt again, and he picks one man, Abraham, you and I are going to have a family, and he decides to work with that man. And we look back at that and we say, was that fair? What about all those people of that world back then never even knew about God? Was that fair? And our society today is all about equality. We all think from a humanistic spirit, we all have to have the same chance, right? The same opportunity. That isn't how God thinks. It took me a while to get out of this. It's not how God thinks. You know, in raising children, you start to realize that you don't treat all your children exactly the same. You treat them the way they need to be treated, which is probably really what train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart. That's probably the real spin that verse should have on it. Everybody gets what they need. They're not all treated equal, and that's fair. That's a different definition of fair. Now, as young people, when you're growing up in a family, you tend to think that fair is that mom and dad treat us all the same. And then mom and dad have to explain to you, well, wait a minute, that isn't what God does with us. Look around at our families and ecclesial life. Look at all of us. Look at the health that we have. Look at our economic status. Look at all the different things that God brings into our life. We're not all treated equally. We're treated fair because God gives us what we need to develop into his children. And that's what angels do. They customize the training program for all of us. So what Paul does is he goes back and says, look at Abraham, the very first man that God picked to create the family. Look at what God did in his life. And you start reading through those chapters in Genesis, and I'm sure Brother Devin, we went through those. You're thinking about Abraham and what happened with Sarah, and he brings them together. And he tells them that your descendants are going to be like the stars up there, and Abraham believes. And year after year after year goes by, and they're thinking, what's the matter with God? He didn't provide the seed. And so they come up with a plan. And see, you look back at this, and this was all in God's wisdom and development. He was waiting for them to try something. And he waits, and they try with Hagar. And they decide, all right, take Hagar and have a child by her. We'll fix the problem because God hasn't done it. You see, this is what God wanted to happen to illustrate to the whole Jewish community forever that you're never gonna do it by the works of flesh. I never saw that reading through Genesis, but Paul did. Paul got the point. God made them wait all that time, have a child. Ishmael is born, and Abraham is raising Ishmael up. Look at the influence Abraham had on his whole household to go after Lot and how they respected him. Do you think he didn't teach Ishmael the truth? My goodness, he did. He trained up Ishmael. He raised that boy thinking he was going to be the promised seed. For 13 years, he raised his boy. And then God comes along and says, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have my child, the promised seed. And excitement, right? Excitement at that time. Going to have a son. How's that going to happen? 100 years old almost. Sarah's 90. How are we going to have a kid? And God says, well, I'll take care of it. The angel tells him, God will visit you, and you'll have a child. Because God wanted the Jews to know from the beginning, the family that God creates is his family. It's not by what we want and about how hard we work, as he says here in Romans 9, but it's about God who shows mercy. Because nobody deserves it. Nobody can earn it. And God can pick who he wants. That's what's happening here in Romans 9. And so they have Isaac. And Isaac is growing up, right? And Ishmael's looking at him, making fun of him. You know, you're the child, right, of the old man and the old lady kind of thing, right? And you can imagine how that would have gone over. And Sarah's watching all this. And God's watching all this. And God, Sarah decides the solution is send Ishmael and Hagar away. Really, that's about what happened at that point. You disown them from the family. You send them away. And you realize Abraham's looking at this child, 14 years old now that he's trained this boy. You think of it, those of you who are parents that have 14-year-olds, look at how you've tried so hard. You have worked with that child. You get him out to Sunday school. You do the readings with him. You get him out to CYC. You have done all of these things that you think were right. And God says, no, and Isaac, will your seed be blessed? Ooh, that would be hard, wouldn't it? That's tough. That's hard to accept. You remember when God told Abraham later on, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Ooh, that would have hurt. It hurts sometimes. God's plan isn't always just all the things we want, brethren and sisters. There's suffering involved. There's trials. There's chastening in order to develop the remnant to be part of God's family forever. It hurts. And so the Jewish mind, Abraham knows, and the angels would have known back then as well, they all know how the Jews are going to interpret this. They're thinking, all right, years down the line, the Jews will look back at this and they're going to say, well, the reason God sent Ishmael away in the end, because he did, right? Because we know Paul says, what says the scriptures, right? And he quotes that. So Sarah was right to send him away. And God backs her up when he says, Abraham, take your only son. So God didn't want Ishmael as part of the family. He was not included. And so God knew the Jews would interpret that and say, well, we know why Ishmael wasn't included. He's the son of a slave woman, right? And it was because of what he did. It was the works. He made fun of Isaac. He mocked him and he laughed. And so they knew that would happen. So how do you fix that? How do you get the Jews to realign their thinking? In the next generation, look at what happened. To make the issue perfectly clear, God takes Isaac, married to Rebecca, one man and one woman, Paul says, and has twins inside of her, born at the same time. So there's no bit about slave woman and all that kind of stuff. And God makes the choice before there's any mocking like Ishmael. He makes the choice before the children were born. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. He made the choice, Paul says, before they had done anything good or bad. Now, that's hard sometimes to accept, but look at his reasoning. I really believe it's not fair to the scriptures to superimpose on this, well, God in his foreknowledge knew that Jacob would be a great man and Esau would be a rotten man, so he picked Jacob. That's not fair, brothers and sisters, because Paul goes to pains to point out God did this. God did this while the children were in the womb, developing before they were ever born. God picked Jacob. And then you think for a minute and you look at Jacob's life. Are you going to really tell me Jacob was a good man? Look at this man. Look at what God had to go through to save that man. He had to knock out of him all the scheming that he had developed. All the things that are operating his way. He was a perfect case of this because he was like a typical Jew. I'm gonna work this out. And he learned it from his mom in a sense, you know, right from the scheming with Isaac in order to get the blessing, right? Everything about him, getting the birthright from Esau. He schemed his way through life until God made him face the greatest schemer of the time. And then he finally understood. It's not about what I do. And it's not about what I deserve, but it's all about God's mercy. And can't you picture him holding onto that angel when all the family were pushed across the Jabbok River, and he spent that night holding onto the angel? And some people picture that while he's wrestling with him like a WWF wrestling match or something like that. And we miss the point because Hosea says he was crying with tears. He's holding onto that angel, and he won't let go until he promises to do in his family what Jacob was not able to do. God had to bring him to that point where he realized it was all about God's mercy and not about what I've done with my family and all the scheming that had gone on. That's why Paul brings this up. And he calls it God's election, his selection. God makes choices. He picks who he wants to invite into his family. And it's his choice. And it's fair, brethren and sisters, because if God didn't send angels to work in our lives, and he wasn't willing to justify us on the basis of the righteousness of faith, none of us would be in the kingdom. None of us would make it. So isn't that fair that the potter can take a lump of clay, and from one lump he can make a vessel for honor, and from the same lump? Ooh, that's interesting. That's not better clay and bad clay. That's from the same lump he can make a vessel to dishonor. Because Romans 1 and Romans 2 made it clear that nobody would ever make it. Nobody deserves to make it. Nobody can say, well, if you just let me have this or this or this, I would have attained to the righteousness of God. It's always been about God's mercy. And you think back, the whole Bible has been telling us that from Adam and Eve on. It was always on the basis when Adam and Eve sinned, God provided the covering. It was all about mercy from the start, that we're never going to earn this, we're never going to look good before God, and we are never going to deserve our salvation. It is the gift that God gives to us, not that we somehow bring to God. That's what Paul is trying to develop here in Romans chapter 9. So it's important to realize, though, as you're going through Romans 9, I want to make it clear that Paul is not talking about who makes it into the kingdom in Romans 9. He's talking about the invitation to come into the kingdom. The invitation is based on who God chooses to invite. Who makes it is based upon our free will of what are we going to do when we go home. That's the difference. It's because all these words about he predestinated, and some people think, well, if that's the case, God just set it all up, and you know, we can't. Who are we to resist God, as some of these Jews did? But what Paul's trying to illustrate is that the invitation to come into the family is on the basis of who God chooses to invite. Now, what does he call that? He doesn't call it an invitation. He uses the word calls, right? Those calls that God calls. It was actually back in chapter 8 that the ones that he wanted to, back in verse 30, it did say there that he predestined and those he also called, right? And then Paul in Romans 8, he's not even thinking about those who don't make it. But then there is the free will involved. So in this case, you look back in the Bible and you say, all right, take Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, they both were called into God's family. God tried to work with Cain. He tried to, and Cain walked away from the presence of the Lord. So sometimes that happens, that people walk away from the presence of the Lord. He has called them into his family, and sometimes adults, some of us, some of our children, they walk away. They walk away from the gift of God. That happens. It's sad. But there are other times, brethren and sisters, where they are not called. We don't even know. Who knows? Like out of this audience right here, who knows who's been called? We don't know. We believe, we hope, we've all been called. But look at Abraham, what he had to deal with. Send Ishmael away. Look at Jacob, Isaac, when Isaac raised Jacob and Esau, even though he had known what the angel told him, he's working with Esau. He loved Esau. He identified with Esau, and he did everything he could to bring Esau into the family. But God had said, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. The decision had already been made not to call Esau. He wasn't called. Now, that happens sometimes in our families. It happens today, because God has to illustrate the big principle he's trying to get across. And see, that's hard for us because as parents, we want all of our children called. We do. But what that means then is we pray. We pray persistently that God will call our children. We don't just run them through the motions. We don't just take them to CYC. We don't just do the readings with them. We pray that God will include them and do what we cannot do. And we do that for our children. We do that for our ecclesia. We do that for all of our loved ones. Because we realize it's not about what we want, as Paul says in the modern versions. It's not what I want. And it's not about how hard I work. But it's about God's mercy. So you pray for God's mercy upon people. We pray for our ecclesias that way. We pray for our young people that way, that God will extend mercy. Send angels to work in their lives and call them into his family. Don't go home and think it's all about what I do. Oh, no, this is tough to learn. It's all about God's mercy and what God chooses to do with our children. That's a tough one to accept, brothers and sisters. It's a hard one. It's still hard for me today to accept that. We have brethren and sisters who question and they wonder. I've raised four children. And I did the readings with him. I took him to Sunday school. I did everything I could, got him out to the gatherings, did everything. And two of them loved God and were baptized and came in the truth and are active. And the other two have gone off. The other two are gone right now. And we live with the guilt of that. We live with the fact that I messed up. What did I do wrong? And really, this chapter brings relief to some extent. It was never about me. It was always about God. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit back then and say, well, okay, God, take care of it all. You raise your kids. Oh, no. He has entrusted us to do the readings with our children, to teach them his truth. He has hoped and he's empowered us to do that. He expects that as a responsibility. But in the end, he has to remind us sometimes, it's not about what you want, and it's not about how hard you worked, but it's about my mercy. And I'm willing to show mercy to certain ones, certain lumps of clay I've got in mind for my kingdom. I'm developing them, and those are the ones that I will call into my family. Now, believe it or not, I learned this lesson, first of all, in my life, sitting at a Continental Committee meeting with the amended and the unamended. And I'm listening to their discussions as a young person, because I showed up with my dad and just sat in the corner and listened. And I watched unamended brethren tell our amended brethren that you always focus on knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. You're always about knowledge brings responsibility to God. Didn't you read the rest of your statement of faith? Whoa, what did that mean? Did you realize that when the brethren put that clause, 24, into our statement of faith, you remember that, that at the appearing of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom, the responsible, who are they? Namely, those who know the revealed will of God. Oh, what was the rest of that? Remember the rest? Think about it. Who even remembers the rest? But, yeah, that's right. Some do. That's right. So, but I got caught by that. I didn't know what the rest was. But the brethren who put that in had the wisdom to realize from Romans 9 and from so many other Bible passages, it wasn't just about the knowledge, but it was and have been called upon to submit to it. Ooh, I learned that right away. But Romans 9 is where it really struck home as the Bible basis. If God doesn't call us, if he doesn't give us the invitation, brethren and sisters, we are not part of the remnant. That's a tough lesson to learn. So then growing up, I started thinking, well, maybe the reason we get called is because we're all the good ones. We're the good lumps of clay, and those are all the rest of them are the bad lumps. Then you read Romans 9 and says, wait a minute, Paul says, from the same lump of clay. Ooh, that would be hard to incorporate into that idea of I'm the good soil and you're the bad stuff. It doesn't work that way. From the same lump of clay, God does this. And why can he do it? Because he starts out with lumps of clay that are all rotten. That's why it works. None of it is any good. It's all about the shaping and the molding that he does. That's why Paul says it's fair. It's fair. Because if God didn't shape us, none of us would make it. And you have to have that as the bottom line of your understanding of the atonement. It's all about what God does with us. So you look at this, and you think about other Bible passages now that make a lot more sense. This idea that it's all about the calling of God. You look back in John 1 when it emphasizes in John 1 at verse 12, he says that those children of God are the ones who are born not of the will of flesh or man, but of God. It's not of the will of us, it's of God. Or you go to 1 Corinthians 1, and Paul says, God has chosen all these things of this world, all the people that he picks to be in his kingdom, not the wise, not the smart, not all the people with all these great things that they would then boast in about, look at how good I am. God chose the weak because his intention is that none of us boast. Ooh, so that if we're the kind of person that has all this selfish, I am good and full of pride, that makes it more difficult for God to work in our life. So God's picked all these others so that no flesh will glory in his presence. Or you look in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Well, that's pretty selective, isn't it? Or you think about John 6. No man can come unto the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. Oh, that's the same idea, isn't it? You can't even come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Or in John 15, Jesus looked at him and said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." See, it's always been about God's choice, never about the will of flesh. And that's what this whole subject climaxes in Romans 9, 10, and 11. This is why God's working with the Jews is fair, because it was all about God's invitation to the family. But you think about it for a minute. The other thing that worked on me over time was, look at the world today. What do we got, Dave? 7.5 billion people in the planet, right? And how many of them have we been able to convert? Very, very few. Just take Israel. How many Jews in Israel right now? About 6 million. How many have we been able to convert? Hardly any. Those very same people that are alive today, two-thirds will be cut off, but one-third, 2 million Jews are going to be converted by God and walk into his kingdom. 2 million. It's not about the clay. It's about how the man works with the clay. Look at the rest of the world. We can't convert the world today, but God is going to change their hearts when Jesus Christ appears. He is going to do it. He is going to extend mercy. It's all about his righteousness. Is that chapter in Isaiah 50 we read? It ended up, the very last word is he is the one who provides the righteousness. He is going to save people today we have not been able to save. So it's not about good soil and bad soil. That's about responses of people. It's about lumps of clay that are all rotten, and he can do the impossible. Which was why John Baptist would say to the Jews of his day, you know, don't think just because you got Abraham as your father, right? God is able to, of these stones, raise up children to Abraham. See, he can do it if he wants to. He can change people if he wants to. So we today, you look at this and say, all right, this morning, how does that affect your life? Well, if we aren't appreciative and thankful, out of all these billions of people, that God has given you the invitation, then you're going to walk away. If we don't appreciate it, if we don't realize what a gift we have been given, how thankful we should go home and be. You know, look all the things that go wrong in our life, put them over there on the side and think about the positives. Look at what God has given you, the opportunity he has granted you. Look at our God, and you look and you think about all the mistakes that we made and the trouble that we go through, but it's God who justifies. And as we looked at in Romans 8, do you think he's going to condemn you after all the work he's gone through? Paul says in Corinthians, he says, all things are for your sakes. Everything. Everything going on in this world today is to save you, because God loves you and he wants you to make it. All the things that happen are for your sakes. Do you think Jesus is going to condemn us at the judgment seat of Christ when he went through all of his life, 33 years, trusting his Father to show us the way to live, and he did it so he could save you? That's why he went through it. He's not going to condemn us, brethren and sisters, when we are walking in his faith. So you think this morning when we take the emblems, think about God's atonement. Look at what God was willing to do. He was willing to provide a mechanism so that we could be at peace with him. He gave us a gift and said, you can be at peace. He's willing to extend mercy to us for the mistakes that we've made. And he's done all of that because he loves us. And what he's looking for is the response. When we go home next week, we go back to work, school, ecclesias, whatever we do, right? Pray every day that God will increase our faith. Because that's what he's looking for, the faith of Jesus exhibited in us as to how we respond to the events that God brings into our life and how we treat people and our willingness to take risks of getting involved in ecclesias and volunteering for jobs and helping people that are going through troubles. God is growing that faith, hoping that we can develop the faith of Jesus that he will count as righteousness and not just invite us into his family, but glorify us with Jesus Christ and with the angels that we can live with him forever.